scripture reading today comes from 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Scott. I read, didn't read, but I was looking at the backpacks and counted them actually a little earlier since I saw I was up here, so I had time to count. But there are 39 I counted down here, so just one away from 40. These will be delivered on Tuesday, by the way, so if you would like to do any more, just know it needs to be done by tomorrow, because Tuesday morning we'll be taking them, all right? Also, in regard to the video we just saw, this month we are focusing on North Carolina missions. This dental ministry you just saw is part of many different ministries that come under the ministry umbrella of Baptist on Mission, of which our church is strongly associated with. So our goal is $2,800 this month. And again, that's a goal that we usually meet and exceed. And so I just commend that to you. In regard to our giving this month as well, particularly because we are not meeting here next week, I just know that there's not going to be an offering taken up next week when we gather in Ahoskie as well. So if you'd like to give to any ministries, or if you'd like to tithe, just know that you'll just need to do that the following week, or you can mail it in, or you can do it online through our website as well. But we're just not going to be collecting any funds, if you will, next week. So just keep that in mind. And keep the North Carolina missions offering on your heart as we go throughout the course of September. We may actually carry that goal over into October just a little bit, especially since we'll not be meeting here next week. So I'm excited about what North Carolina Baptists do in terms of missions. In fact, we have teams down in Florida right now, disaster relief and recovery teams. They're working. And if you'd like to go and serve on mission right now, this week, we could probably find you a place down there. Just let me know and we'll get you in touch with the right people, particularly if you've had Baptist disaster relief missional training. So if you're certified in that regard, they'd love to have you working with them. Okay, let's turn our hearts now to the passage at hand as we began studying just this past Sunday, the book of 1 Timothy. Last week I shared with you this matter that Paul presents to Timothy of the importance of guarding the gospel, because people will try to twist it. People will try to, in some cases, they'll try to add to it, but we must not let that happen. And if people will add to it, there will be people that will take away from it. None of that's acceptable to God. You can't add, you can't take away, and you can't twist it. It's not okay with God. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, hey, be on guard against these things. Because if we allow any of that to happen, add, take away, or twist it, if that happens, then you begin to walk the slippery rope of swaying in your faith. Or in some cases, leaving faith behind altogether. So guard the gospel in its pure and biblical form is the argument that I believe Paul would be making for us here. Because the gospel only saves in the form of which God gave it. That is its purest and most biblical form, how God gave it. And so therefore it's perfect just the way God gave it. It's perfect and it's mighty to save. And so therefore we should love it just the way that it is. And we should live it just the way that it is. And we should give it to other people just the way that it is. That's the way God intends it. So first of all, he says to Timothy, Paul does. Paul's the teacher in this situation. Timothy is the student. Even though Timothy's in a leadership position, Paul is still his mentor, and he respects Paul and Paul's writing to encourage him. And so he says to Timothy, first of all, he says, guard the gospel with your life. Guard the gospel. Don't let people twist it, add it, or take away from it. But next he says, celebrate the gospel. That's what we find today is a celebration of the gospel. And we see it in verses 12 through 17 that were just read to us a moment ago by Scott. But we see in this passage that Paul just, after he goes from talking about the importance of guarding the gospel, he just erupts in a personal testimony that ends with a triumphant praise. Because Paul was, he was on fire about what was going on at Ephesus where Timothy was at. He was upset about a lot of things that were going on there in that church. But Paul's also on fire for God's glory. And he gets excited when he talks about God's glory. And in the midst of all this, he gives one of the most concise and one of the most compelling, for that matter, descriptions of what the gospel is in all of Scripture. And we find it right here in this brief synopsis of his very own testimony. Now, before we get into this, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the context of this passage, or namely this entire letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. The Apostle Paul has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to take on the leadership role, a pastoral or eldership kind of role in the church there. And Paul's writing back to Timothy to encourage him and to give him some instructions on how to deal with some things that are not right there, some big challenges, some struggles that they're facing there in the church. But Paul knows that instructions are not enough. Just to write it down. And so what Paul does in addition to that is as he writes to him, he says, hey, I want you to look at my life, Timothy. I'm not telling you to do anything that I haven't done. I'm not asking you to go through anything that I've not already gone through. Kind of like Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't ask his people to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. I mean, he got down on his hands and knees. The Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe, creator of all things, got down on his hands and knees and washed the dirty feet of his own disciples. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Paul's doing the same thing here with Timothy. As he writes to him, he's now saying, I want you to look at my life and I want you to think of the example that I have set before you. And so he wants that to be a reinforcement to bring clarity to the instructions that he's giving to him about how to keep pressing forward, not giving up. So Paul reaches into his own heart real deeply, if you will, and begins to express some very intimate things about his personal life. In essence, he does say to Timothy here, it says, don't give up speech. You know, it's like the coach with the team. Hey guys, we're not out of this thing yet. We may be down, but we're not out of this. And so this is Paul being the cheerleader for Timothy. He's saying to him, I know this ministry is hard. I know that the people in the church, they can be hard to get along with sometimes. Paul says, I get it. I know these things. But don't give up. You can make it just like I have made it through the power of Jesus Christ that's alive in me. Timothy, that's the same power that's alive in you. And you can do this, I promise you. And so, friends, I promise you as well, this is a message that is desperately needed for the church today. Not just for Timothy in Ephesus back then. Because the church in America is seeing pastors leave the pastorate at a staggering rate. I don't know if you know this or had any idea, but just last year, pastors just in America now, pastors in America were leaving churches, leaving the pastorate altogether at a rate of 1,500 pastors every month. Not 1,500 pastors in a year, 1,500 pastors every month for a total of 18,000 pastors last year left. They didn't just leave the church and go to a different church. No, they left the pastorate. They stopped pastoring. They quit. Now, there's lots of reasons why that happens. Sometimes they get hurt really, really bad. Sometimes it may be that they were doing something they weren't called to do anyway. I've shared this story with you before. I remember hearing some guys over talking when I was in seminary. Based on the way they were talking, it didn't sound like God was calling them to become pastors, but rather they just thought that that'd be a great career to pursue. And so sometimes maybe pastors leave the pastorate because that wasn't their calling and they just come to realize that. But there's many, many reasons why they leave, but nonetheless, 18,000 a year. But it's not just pastors leaving the church. It's the people leaving the church. Again, last year, 3,500 people left the church last year every day, for a tune of almost 1.3 million people left the church last year. It means they left, they didn't come back, they don't have any plans to come back. So you see this message of don't give up, rely on the power, the strength of Jesus Christ to get you through, keep plowing on, don't stop. This is a critical message for everyone that's involved in the church today, not just Timothy as he's struggling at Ephesus. And this is what Paul is expressing in the text today, beginning in verse 12. Let's look at it again. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Insolent just means I was a bully, I was throwing my weight around, I was walking all over people. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy had launched into a work that was extremely dangerous at Ephesus. Ephesus was a difficult city. I shared with you before, it was a pagan city. It was ruled by paganism. Ungodliness reigned every day there. The people did not leave worship gatherings, but that they were not immediately inundated on the street with paganism, unholiness, unrighteousness. It invaded the culture from every direction. And so Timothy has found this to be a very dangerous work that he's involved with, pastoring in this church. And it's a ministry, though, that's more difficult than he might have even imagined that it was. He would have been thinking, surely things would have turned around some by now. Surely things would be getting better for me. It's kind of like if you're at work and you feel like things are just crumbling, the walls are closing in on you. It's like, Lord, why doesn't it get any better? I'm miserable here. Not only that, though, or to add to that, Timothy knows that the people don't respect him. There's a growing number of people in that church that don't respect him. They don't believe that he's a wise leader. And so they're turning their back on him. And some of them are ridiculing him, and they're talking about him in ways that are unbecoming. And if that wasn't bad enough, then there's Rome. The Roman Emperor, Nero, he's in charge. And he's bringing the house down, persecuting Christians. And so every day, Timothy doesn't know if there's going to be a band of soldiers that shows up to arrest him and bring some kind of persecution. Or even if the pagan crowds in the city are going to have riots right outside of the church or bring that into the church. These are all threats and dangers that he's living with every day. But Paul's message is one that includes the dangers that he's faced himself, as well as the rejection that he had faced and the hardships that he had faced in the life of ministry that he had so come to know as well. And yet Paul's word to Timothy is that, hey, you know a little bit about my past, but you also know that Jesus has carried me through it all. And the Lord has brought me to where I am today to be able to even encourage you. Jesus had done so much in Paul's life. Physically, he had strengthened him. Remember, Paul's the one that says that Philippians 4:13, that it's in Christ that I'm strengthened to be able to do all things. And Jesus had indeed strengthened him in a number of ways, none of the least of which was physically. Physically, he had strengthened him. One occasion, we saw it in Acts chapter 14, if you remember this, but Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. And then they drug him outside of the city gate because they thought he was dead. At least they left him for dead. But then the disciples of Jesus, they came and gathered around him. The Bible does not say that they prayed, but I suspect that they were gathering around what looked to be his lethargic at best, perhaps unconscious body, seemingly dead or on the way to death, laying before them. But I suspect they were praying as they gathered around him. But the Bible says that then Paul got up And the next day, on his very own, not with the help of others, but on his own, he walked out of that city and he walked to the next city where he started preaching the gospel all over again. So Jesus had given him physical strength at times. And there were other times where it was a mental strength. It was an understanding that the Lord brought to him. For example, in Ephesians 3:4, says that the mystery of Christ was made known to him. The things he didn't get, things he wasn't comprehending, Jesus started helping him to understand that through the Holy Spirit even more. Sometimes it was an emotional strength that Paul needed and Jesus helped him with. Like in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he says, this is Paul's writing himself, he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were tired and weary," he says. "But we were troubled on every side." So we weren't just tired and weary, but we were getting it from every direction. People hated us here. Every side we were getting. Outside were conflicts, and inside, he was talking about inside their own hearts, he said, were fears. It was a bad situation they were in. Verse 6, though, he says, "Nevertheless, God comforted we who were downcast." It was an emotional strength that God gave to him. And so these are all great examples of how Jesus provided strength to Paul at various times when he needed it. And it was in various ways that he provided different kinds of strengths as well. But let me give you the common denominator in all of these examples as Jesus was ministering to Paul through hardships. That common denominator is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 also, where Paul said, "It was the boldness to live by faith for Christ that filled him with comfort and caused him to be exceedingly joyful even in the midst of tribulation that he was experiencing." But it was the boldness to live by faith in Christ. That's the key. That was how it came to be that he was strengthened for every obstacle that he faced. And that might be the very key that many people are missing in Christianity today. The Christian life, you see, is not a philosophy where we come and learn about it just on Sunday. No, the Christian life is to be one where we boldly exhibit our faith daily, from day to day, and in every circumstance, showing people the transcendent power of God that is at work inside of us. This past Wednesday night, I began teaching on a series. I'm just calling it a series of workshops on how to share your faith. And we'll continue that even next Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night until church in a couple of weeks. And then the following week after that, I'll be on the mission trip to West Virginia. So I'll have two Wednesday nights toward the end of the month that I will not be here. But leading up to that, for the next two Wednesday nights, we'll commit ourselves still to developing our faith, strengthening our faith in ways that we can learn more about how to share our faith. But the focus this past Wednesday night was particularly about developing our testimony. Your personal experience with God, how the Lord has forgiven you of your sin and how he's began to create a new life within you and to give you hope for the future as you live through his power. And it's a story, our testimony, your testimony is a story that's meant to be told to others. And so we should be learning how to develop that if we haven't already. And it all starts with you just writing it out. I really recommend that. Write out your testimony. And you start with your pre-conversion experience. That is your life before Christ, before you knew him. And then you talk about your conversion, that moment of which you met Jesus and he transformed your life. And then you talk about your post-conversion, which is what your experience has been like now living with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. By the way, you should focus more on your conversion and your post-conversion now than you do on your pre-conversion before you knew Jesus. Don't make that don't try to glorify your pre-conversion. Some people get all excited about who they used to be, and that's a dangerous thing. We shouldn't be excited at all about who we used to be. We shouldn't glamorize anything about who we used to be, but we should glorify Christ and who we are now. So focus on your conversion more so and your post-conversion with Christ. By the way, I was very pleased with the number of people that were here this past Wednesday night, just showing themselves wanting to be dedicated to growing in their faith and growing in their obedience to Christ. I was really encouraged by that. And I hope that more and more of you will be on board with that as we gather again this Wednesday night and the one that follows as well. But here's the second encouragement that Paul gives in his testimony as he shares it with Timothy. First of all, he says, "Jesus enabled me." Okay, so Jesus was blessing him. Jesus was strengthening him because Jesus counted him as faithful. Okay, so if Jesus doesn't count you as faithful, you're not going to get what you need from Jesus. But if you're faithful in Jesus' mind, then he gives you what you need to be able to get through the day in life for his glory. But secondly, he says, not only did Jesus save me, he enabled me when I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve anything that Jesus has done for me. In verse 13, he says, I was a blasphemer. That means he was defaming Jesus. And then he says, I was a persecutor of the church. He was punishing Christians because they loved Jesus. And let's not forget the guy who's writing this letter to Timothy. He was at one time the greatest enemy to the church. He was the greatest threat to the church. Paul wanted to wipe Christianity off the map. He wanted to make the history of Christianity end right there in his lifetime. So he was a hard and rotten man. And we see that in the text here as he wrote it himself. But verse 14 is really big here because he says, but the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul was fighting God at every point in his life and he didn't even know it. But God took mercy on him. And Paul's celebrating that great fact. God turned the persecutor into the preacher. He turned the murderer into the missionary. That's who Paul was. He was a murderer of Christians. But God led him away from hating Christians and killing Christians to leading Christians. Paul says, I was the worst of the worst. Paul says, there was nobody in this world that was worse than I was in working against Jesus. He said, I was the chief among sinners. That's his way of saying that. I think this is his way of saying, if God will forgive me, God will forgive anybody. I think that's what he's getting at here. So friends, just know this. No matter where you are, what you've done, God will forgive you if you'll come to him. If you'll humble yourself and you'll seek his forgiveness, and you'll put your trust in him, he'll save you and he'll forgive you. Paul's transformation by Jesus encountering him on the road to Damascus, it's called the Damascus Road Encounter or Experience. That's what Paul's testimony is really titled as. It's how it's labeled or subheaded in the book of Acts and probably most of your Bibles. But Paul's transformation by Jesus was so radical and it was so unexpected that the people in the early church didn't even believe it. They thought it was a trick that Paul was trying to infiltrate the church so that he would learn more of the inner workings and he would find out who these secret Christians were. So they didn't even want to let Paul in. But they were eventually surprised to find out that it was true. And people only had to listen to his testimony to come to know that this was a changed man. Mercy and grace became two of his favorite words. He didn't talk about mercy and grace before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was going to persecute other Christians, by the way, after he met Jesus on that road, grace and mercy became two of the most commonly used words that Paul had in his vocabulary. And he was a very smart man, too, by the way. But he loved these words, grace and mercy. Because Paul never got over his salvation experience. He was always moved with awe and wonder the fact that God had saved him from his sin. Nor did he get over the privilege that he had to be called by God to serve in building God's kingdom. He couldn't believe that God would want to include him based on his past in all of these things. But now he's pointing people to Jesus. That's the goal of his life every day. Why? Because he counts it a privilege. He desires that. He knows it's an incredible thing. That's the highlight of his day. It's what he lived for. Because he was so impacted by the fact that God saved him from his sin. And that's a simple description of what it means to be a Christian. Overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus has saved you to the point you can't wait to see Jesus save someone else by the testimony that you'll share for him. To stand up and acknowledge the love and the lordship of Jesus. To care about people enough that you might be a part of helping to pull them back away from those gates of hell that would separate them from God for all of eternity. Friends, if it's not our privilege, what is it? It's nothing. That's it. It's got to be our privilege. That's all that it is a privilege to honor and to testify about the grace that Jesus has so abundantly displayed on those that know Him and love Him and follow Him, while countless other people are rejecting Him. Charles Spurgeon said, "He who does not serve God where he is will not serve God anywhere else that he goes." But Charles Spurgeon went on to say this: "One of the greatest rewards that we will ever receive for serving God is permission to still do more for Him." You always have permission from God to do more for God, in other words. Now, I don't know how you came to saving faith. Many of you, I don't know your testimony, but I believe that those of you, at least who are here on Wednesday night, you're working on that, and maybe one day I'll get to read that, or one day get to hear you share it from your mouth yourself. But I do know that if you do have a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you, and that He has anointed you as a trusted representative of His reputation. He's anointed you as a spokesman on His behalf for you to witness of His grace and His mercy in your life. And that is a privilege like no other in this world. It's one that I hope that you'll become if you're not already. Now let me bring you to another important point in Paul's testimony here. We see it at the end of verse 13. He said, "I did all these horrible things. I blasphemed, I persecuted the church, all these horrible things I did because I was an ignorant man with unbelief towards Jesus." That means that while he was actively sinning against God, he actually thought that he was a good guy. He thought the things that he was doing in life were good things. But he says, they were not. I thought they were, thought I was a good guy, but I've come to find out I was not a good guy. The things I was doing in my life were not good things. And I only came to find that out when I met Jesus. When I was ignorant of Jesus, I was ignorant of His truth. I did not even know that I was living in sin. But this does something very important for us, as it underscores the destructive power of sin, in that sin has the power to deceive us. If we're living in sin, or something of sin's taking over a part of our life or all of our life, it means that we've been deceived. We've been duped by the evil one. But this is why Jesus is called the light of the world. Because He comes to shine light on the darkness, the things that we have not seen, the things we have not known, the things that we're ignorant of regarding sin and separation from God. Jesus comes to shine light on that and say, "Hey, let me illuminate this for you so that you're not going to live in darkness any longer." Verse 15, He expounds on this. He says, "There's nothing more true than this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." And He does this with compassion and mercy. Which means the mercy factor here means we don't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve my salvation. Neither does anyone else who received salvation from Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve it. Okay? Doesn't mean we don't have it. It doesn't mean that if you don't have it, it doesn't mean that you can't have it. It just simply means you don't deserve it. That's all that means. But that's what I hear Paul saying in this testimony. He said, "I did not deserve for Jesus to save me, but Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you that much that He'll save anybody who will humble themselves and come to Him, confess their sin, and say, 'Forgive me, Lord.'" He does not, Jesus does not leave us in our sin when we humble ourselves and desire to come to Him and turn away from our sin. Jesus does not leave us in darkness because He came to give us light and to lead us out of the darkness. But I also hear Paul saying something else in his testimony here. He's also saying, not only did I not deserve the salvation that Jesus has given me, but I don't deserve to be able to carry Jesus' reputation. I don't deserve to be able to carry the glorious message of Jesus. I don't deserve that either. But look at verse 16. He said, I don't deserve it. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. That's just a word that means patience. That Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. So Paul's saying, I'm not worthy. Okay, let's not miss the point. Paul says, I'm not worthy. But Jesus is gracious. So gracious that He gives me the privilege of being able to take His glorious message and to behold His glorious reputation in my life, through my life. He gives me the privilege of taking that to other people so that they might know Him and that they might follow Him. And so now he says, I've got the privilege of not only speaking of the greatness of Jesus' truth, but I also have the privilege of showing others how to remain faithful when things get really hard, how to trust Jesus when life gets turned upside down and the spiritual warfare starts attacking you. Paul says, Jesus wanted me to be an example to others how to be true and faithful to Jesus even in the midst of major, major conflict and difficulties in life. And now ultimately, Paul's urging Timothy to look at him. He says, young Timothy, I want you. He's his son in the faith. Remember, he called him that. He said, I want you to look at me and I want you to look at my example and I want you to follow my example. Because I'm not telling you to do anything I haven't done. I'm not asking you to do anything that I would not do. So I want you to look at my life, look at my example, and don't be discouraged. No matter how difficult this ministry you're in, this job you're at, no matter how difficult, don't be discouraged by it. Because you might fail from time to time, but God is a patient God. And He'll live. He's not left you. He's there with you. Even in your struggle, God's there to pick you up, to hold you up. He's patient with you. And not only will He pick you up, but He's going to let you start again. He's going to let you do it over again. But all you need to do is just walk closely with Him and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus' truth. And then in the end, Paul concludes his testimony with a wonderful note of high praise to God. And there's no better way for us to end the message today than that itself. Verse 17, he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul the Apostle was once a person that was steeped in arrogance and pride and unforgiveness and vengeance and hatred toward, of all people, Jesus Himself especially. But when he met Jesus, he hated Jesus having never even met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, Jesus opened his eyes. Truth became known. And in meeting Jesus, Jesus was able to change him and give him new life. Not because he had to. Not because Paul had earned it or deserved it. But simply because Jesus loved him that much. And friends, if you've met Jesus and he has saved you, then you have this glorious shout of praise at the conclusion of your testimony. At least you should, just as Paul does here. Your testimony should begin and end with a resounding praise of the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ that was given to you when you didn't deserve it. On the other hand, if you've not been transformed by a saving relationship with Jesus, and you're still being held in the darkness and you feel the weight of your sin and it's pulling you down, and that shame and that guilt is something that's gnawing away at you, Jesus offers you the same privilege that he offered to Paul. The same privilege that he offered to me and to every other person that's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. Jesus' promise is to give you the privilege of being called a child of God. to give you the privilege of knowing that you are no longer separated from God, but that you are made one with Him, if in fact you will seek Him with a humble heart and you will entrust your life to Him. You too can have a testimony that concludes with a great song of praise, just like this one, one more time. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the conclusion of this testimony that inspires the hearts of those that truly have been saved. We thank you for the reminder that Paul has given not only to Timothy, but to each one of us. We thank you for the power that's found in your word to transform us. We thank you for the privilege to be able to serve you, that others might be able to see the difference that walking with the Lord truly makes, that their hearts might hunger and thirst for the righteousness that they see in the believer's heart, our hearts, and the lives that we live. And Father, for those that have not known that, they've not known the privilege, they've not known the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, right here, this very moment, this very day, oh Lord, may their souls be saved. May their lives be transformed as they rise up and they come to your altar today. And they say, Father, with a humble heart, I confess my sin and my desire to no longer live in my sin, but to live for you and to follow Jesus. Oh, Father, may salvation be true for those that would seek it today, that their testimony would be one now that ends with praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if you do feel compelled to respond to God's message in any way, the altar is here for you. Particularly though, if you feel that God's calling you to surrender your life to Him because you've never done that, right here, right now, this is the best time to do that. And I'd love to help you with it. Would you stand as we sing?